Well, August is a month where we are traveling through Scripture and looking at some parables of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we started our series called The Same Old Story. The Same Old Story. You know, some of these parables we've heard probably taught 10, 20, 30 times over and over and over again. And we can get kind of thinking that we've heard it all. But Scripture says, you know what, it'll never return void. It'll never be empty. Whenever God's word is spoken, there's something useful that happens. So we're calling this the same old story, but believing that these aren't the same old stories, that God is going to do something amazing. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at why Jesus spoke in parables. And we learned that, first of all, it was to show mercy to unbelievers. Jesus is merciful to people, and he knows that we're accountable for all the truth that we hear. If we hear truth, we're accountable for what we do with it. So to protect those stubborn unbelievers who refuse to listen to Jesus and acknowledge him, he shielded the truth from them so they would not heap condemnation on their lives. And he also used parables to stir up interest, because stories help draw us into what is being said. And Jesus' parables would have helped people who maybe were on the fringes and unsure of who he was and what he was saying to be drawn into the truth of God's word. It also provoked curiosity in people. Those that were genuinely seeking would have wanted to know more. And lastly, we learned that parables help the imagery take root in our lives. And we said that parables were like burrs. You know those spiky things that your dog gets in his fur that you can never really get out? Or you get them stuck on your socks if you're traipsing around the woods looking for berries, like my wife has become accustomed to doing. I don't like berry picking. Brenda. Don't make me pick berries anymore. I had some nice friends, Irv and Brenda, invited us to go up to Trapper Mountain last week. They said, oh, come on up, we'll go have some hot dogs, they said. Except they didn't tell us that halfway up, they would force us to pick berries until our buckets were full. So be careful with those gripsters. They're sneaky. No, it was a great time. We had a beautiful time. Wonderful time with them. So parables are like burrs. They help the imagery take root in our lives. The seed is inside that burr. And if the seed gets there and it grows, something amazing can come from it. Jesus began using parables after a showdown with the Pharisees over his behavior on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees despised Jesus for many different reasons. But the real big deal they had with Jesus was, Jesus demanded that they surrender their lives to him. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago that if Jesus hadn't have demanded total surrender of the Pharisees, they probably could have tolerated him. They probably could have tolerated his ministry. But because he was so adamant that the only way to the Father was through complete surrender to Jesus, the Pharisees could not tolerate that. So they plotted Jesus' death, and from that moment on, Jesus no longer spoke openly, always with the truth. He often taught and spoke in parables as a way to teach and lead those who were genuinely interested in hearing what the truth was. And we're going to look at one of the most powerful yet simple of Jesus' parables today. You can turn in your Bibles or your mobile devices to Luke chapter 8. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to hop on the free Wi-Fi. And anybody know what the free Wi-Fi password is now that I've mentioned it? I'm sorry? TPA Church. Is there an underscore in there somewhere? Just TPA Church. Is that the Wi-Fi password? Okay, TPA Church. You find the network, you can get on there, TPA Church. And you can download all kinds of different apps for a Bible on your phone. You can never have to be without your Bible now. I encourage you to try the YouVersion. It's handy. You can actually set it on audio so your phone can read scripture to you. I don't encourage you to do that on a Sunday morning during church, but you know what? If you're in the car somewhere and you're not able to read, but you want to hear scripture, then the YouVersion will read it to you. And the Bible, you know, we say turn to Luke chapter 8. When it was originally written, was not divided into chapters and verses. That's just so we can find our way around. It's easier than going to page 387 in your Bible, because of course your page and my page would be different. So that's just a handy way for us to find our way around scripture. So Luke chapter 8, starting to read at verse 4. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plant. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Let's pray. Father God, we pray that our hearts would be fertile soil today. That this seed that you are planting would find a good place to land and good soil to grow in, and something amazing would grow from this. Something that would bear fruit 100 times more than that was planted. That's our prayer this morning, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus gave this parable from the Sea of Galilee. He stood on the on a boat in the water, and he spoke to people, masses of people. It was like a giant amphitheater. He needed no amplification. He didn't need a microphone. There were no subwoofers. There were no tweeters. It would have been Will De Hoog's worst nightmare. There was no sound equipment. But everybody could hear what Jesus had to say. Jesus was talking to people about farming in a place that most likely had seen this very thing happen, because the area around the Sea of Galilee was fertile farmland. There was lots of planting going on there. And farmers in that day would have been very skilled at seeding the soil efficiently. We spent the last 4 years in Saskatchewan, and I got to see last year up close and personal some of the equipment that they use to do farming. We got to go to the Riverboat Days parade, and I was shocked. There was only like one tractor in the whole parade. Back in Saskatchewan, that's like 2/3 of the parade. You know, and they filled the street from sidewalk to sidewalk. Some of them were so massive. And the planting machinery there is GPS guided. And it's not GPS guided just so somebody can have a cool tool. It's so that they could plant the seed to the maximum efficiency. The farmer wants to plant every square inch of ground that's available to him for the seed, because that's the payday. That's how he gets paid. A skilled sower would not want to waste the precious seed. They wouldn't want too much of it to fall in one place or to fall on places where it wouldn't grow, in unproductive areas. The sower knew that only the seed that fell on the best soil would have a chance to grow to produce a crop worth harvesting. So the sower cast seed right to the edge of his field. And there, Jesus mentions 4 types of soil. First of all, there was the footpath in verse 5. Fields in the first century were long, narrow strips of land. There were no fences, and there were no hedges. What separated one field from the other was this hard footpath. They would have been markedly different in appearance and consistency than the other soils. The ground on those walking paths would have been more like the sidewalk here in Terrace than your front lawn. That's how hard they would have been. But regardless of how careful the sower was, some seed was bound to end up on this path. They were trying to balance the idea of sowing all the good soil with not wasting any. That would mean that some seed would find its way onto the pathway. Seed that landed on a cement path had absolutely no chance of sprouting and growing. There was no way that anything was going to grow from those seeds. It was either going to get crushed underfoot or it was going to get eaten by birds. Now, if you've ever tried to grow grass, you know how difficult it is when birds are around. You see, you got your little patch of grass, your little patch of lawn that's died or whatever, or you try to plant some new grass, and you scatter the seed down there, and you try and rake it over a little bit, or you just leave it, and you go away, and you come back in 3 or 4 days after you've watered it, nothing's growing. And so you put some more seed down, and do the same thing again, and still nothing's growing. And then you get an idea, you're going to watch what happens, and you realize that after you throw the seed down, as soon as you turn your back, every small bird from here to Prince Rupert is on that little patch of lawn eating your seed. And the more seed you throw, the fatter those birds get. It does not matter how much seed you throw down, the birds are going to eat it, and that's what happens on this pathway. The second type of soil is among the rocks. Now, I know Chris said throw the picture up later, but throw the picture up there now. If you got a bulletin this morning, then you got this picture that Chris is going to throw up there. If you have ever heard this story before, the picture that you have of the rocks is maybe like this. We think of dirt with gravel in it. That's the picture I've always had. And that's the picture I still had until I went to Saskatchewan and I realized what real farming was. Real farming is big business. This is the picture I have in my mind when I used to hear about the seed falling on rocky ground. I learned a little bit about farming, though. You see, some farms in Saskatchewan can be up to 30,000 acres. I remember when we went to Saskatchewan, we said, how big is your farm? And they started talking in sections. They don't talk about acres. They talk about sections. A section of land is like 64 acres. And they were like 50 sections or 100 sections or whatever. They talk in large numbers in Saskatchewan. These are multi-million dollar enterprises. Imagine if you only had a farm that was 3,000 acres. That's a small farm. 3,000 acres. And you wanted to plant canola. Well, canola costs you about $100 an acre for seed. $100 an acre times 3,000 acres is over $250,000. It's about $300,000 to put seed in the ground. You have no idea what the weather's going to be like a week after that, a month after that, 3 months after that, at all. You have no idea. You're not getting paid until the crop comes back in and you sell it. You're putting $300,000 into the dirt and hoping it turns out. You are not planting $300,000 in land that looks like that. You have pulled all the rocks you can see out of it. You have scraped them all up and you've probably put them in a giant hole in your land and covered it with dirt so you could plant over top of it. That is not rocky soil that the scripture talks about. No self-respecting farmer in Jesus' day and no self-respecting farmer today would ever plant seeds in ground that looked like that. That's not the rocky soil that Jesus is talking about, because rocks reduce yield. Rocks also damage the equipment. You know, I went riding in a friend's combine, and he said, I just got my new header. That's the big thing that goes on the front of your combine, apparently. And it was 40 feet long. It was 5 feet wider than his earlier one. He had to spend $50,000 on a used one. You don't combine rocks. That's not the rocky soil. It would have been a large slab of rock that Jesus was talking about, just below the surface of the ground, below where the plow would go. There would have been a good amount of topsoil or a thin amount of topsoil with a large chunk of limestone underneath it back in Jesus' day. You could plow over top of it and never know there was rock underneath it. But you would scatter the seed down there and the seed would grow. Crops that sprout in that kind of soil, that rocky soil, have exceptionally large leaves. They look great. They're lush. They're green. They're big. And to the untrained eye, that might look healthy. But to a farmer who knew, they knew the leaves were green because the root system could not go deep enough to grow fruit. Moisture is scarce in Palestine, where Jesus was talking, where they farmed. Moisture was scarce. There was no rainforest there. By the way, all you people that told us that it always rains in Prince Rupert, I want to call you a bunch of liars. We've spent 3 days in Prince Rupert, not seen a hint of rain. Sunny every day we go there. So if you ever want to go to Prince Rupert, just ask us when we're going. We'll help you out. In Jesus' day, it was very dry. The moisture was down deep in the ground. The roots would have to go very deep to find that moisture to grow fruit. This rocky ground had a solid slab of rock so that the seeds would sprout quickly. They would grow fast. They would grow big leaves, but never any fruit because the roots could not go deep enough. The third type of soil is among thorns. Ground infested with weeds will obviously support growth. Just look at my lawn. It will tell you all you need to know about weeds. It's beautifully green and prickly. But crops can't compete with the weeds that proliferate in this type of ground. The weeds grow fast and easily, and the plants grow slowly. And the weeds begin to choke out. They begin to use up all the moisture. They block out the sun so the crops cannot grow. And even when you cultivate the soil, even if you go and you rototill the soil in your yard to plant new stuff and you pick out all the weeds, you still leave little pieces of weeds behind that will sprout back up into full plants in no time. That kind of soil can look healthy, but hidden inside are those bits and pieces of old weeds that can quickly grow and choke off any good seed from producing anything useful. And lastly is fertile soil. And what makes this soil so vastly different from the pathway or from the rocky ground or from the weedy soil is preparation. This ground has been prepared. It's been thoroughly prepared. The soil has been fully prepared to receive the seed. It isn't trampled or hardened. The birds won't snatch away the seed from this place. All the weeds have been removed. The large rocks have been taken out so that the roots can go down deeply. The soil is so good in the fertile ground that it produces a huge, abundant harvest. It says in verse 8, the seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much had been planted. Maybe you didn't realize this, but it's not talking about 100 times the seed. When you plant an apple seed, you don't get an apple. You get an apple tree, which continues to produce fruit over and over and over again. You grow an apple tree which produces way more than a seed or an apple. The hundredfold refers to 100 times your investment back. Remember when I said that if you plant your 3,000 acres at $100 an acre, that's $300,000. If you get back 100 times your investment, that's a $30 million return. That's a pretty good return. That's the kind of growth Jesus says is possible in the soil that is thoroughly prepared to receive the seed. And we're going to get to, what does all this mean? What is Jesus talking about when he talks about dirt and rocks and weeds? But I want to explain some things to you first, some things to note. First of all, the sower. Jesus only mentions one sower. There are different types of soil that receive the seed. But all the seed is distributed the same way. The difference between no crops and 100 times return has nothing to do with the sower. He sowed all the seed the same way. He used the same skill for each kind of soil. That goes the same for the seed. There was no quality variance between the seed that produced nothing and the seed that produced a lot. All of the seed was good quality seed. And after Jesus told the parable, his friends asked him to explain, what do you mean, Jesus? And so in Luke 8, starting to read at verse 9, He says this, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. So there's the explanation. The seed represents God's word, specifically the message of hope we find in the good news about Jesus and what he accomplished through his death and resurrection. The seed has the capability to bring an amazing return when it finds the right soil. Now, the sower, there is no specific reference given for who the sower is. It could be Jesus. It could be many people. Many people believe that it is Jesus. I believe because it does not specifically say it was Jesus. It's anyone who shares the gospel. If you witness to somebody, if you show love and concern in the name of Christ to somebody, if you are involved in relationship evangelism, you are a sower. What we should be careful of doing is to not mix details from different parables and assume that's okay. Matthew's account of this parable is followed by another parable about farming. The wheat and the weeds talks about sowing and soil. In that one, the field is the world and the sower is Jesus. It's mentioned specifically. The main focus of this parable is not the sower, nor is it the seed. The focus of this parable is the soil. The soil represents the hearts of people. All the soil contains the same minerals. All the soil has the same organic structure. There is no difference. What is different is the level of readiness of these four types of soil for the seed. We don't need to invest more money in improving the sowing. We don't need to invest more resources in spiffing up our seed. The sower and the seed are both okay. It's the soil that needs attention. Jesus says here in Luke, we should definitely invest in preparing the soil of our hearts, especially if we want the kind of results that Jesus is talking about. One more thing. The soil had the same capacity for growing crops, no matter which one it was. The soil on the path, the soil that had weeds, the soil that was over top of the rock, the fertile soil, all received the same amount of rain. They all received the same amount of thunderstorms. They all received the same amount of frost. All the adverse circumstances that happened to the fertile soil would have happened on the other soils. There was no difference. You cannot blame the weather for the poor results. And the only result that would ever count was, did the soil produce fruit? Having bushy leaves is not enough. Having lush greenery would not qualify as success. If there is no fruit, your soil is not receptive. So what do we learn about these types of soil? Or hearts that Jesus is referring to. First of all, there's the walking path heart. There is no nice way to characterize this kind of heart. These people are characterized by stubborn unbelief, and their love of sin has made their hearts hardened to the message of salvation. They have become conditioned to resist the seed, the truth of God's word. They refuse to surrender to Christ. And understand that's the only thing that will bring eternal life. The Bible calls these kinds of people stiff-necked people. Jeremiah 19:15 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns of all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." The New Living Translation says, "Because you have stubbornly refused to listen to me." So who are these people? Who are these people that Jesus is talking about? Who are these stiff-necked people? Maybe you want to think they're atheists. Maybe you want to think that they're secular humanists or postmodernists who have no use for Jesus. But that isn't the hard heart Jesus is referring to. Jesus saved his most harshest criticism for one particular type of person: the religious people. Jesus reserved this kind of characterization for the ones who purposely set themselves against his message. He called them serpents in whitewashed tombs in Matthew 23. And he tells people in John 8, "You are of your father the devil." The Pharisees, the religious people. Jesus isn't describing people outside the religious community when he talks about these hard-hearted people. This might be a wake-up call for us today. Because we hear these parables, we hear these stories, we hear this truth over and over and over again, and our hearts can become hardened and we refuse to receive the truth. These people's lives are trampled all over. There are no fences guarding their hearts. There are no boundaries keeping any and every situation from tramping down the soil. There is also no cultivating of the soil. This soil has not been ripped up by any kind of a plow. And we need that in our lives. And I don't know if you've ever seen a plow. If you've seen one of those disc machines, those things are sharp and they're heavy. And they dig into the soil and they pull up what's hard. There is no honest assessment or evaluation in these people's lives so that the hardness can be broken in them and softened up. Then there's the rocky heart. These hearts are the opposite of the hard heart. Here the word is accepted and it grows. Due to the lack of depth, however, the crops have no chance of ever reaching any fruit-bearing capacity. What grows here might look good for a while, but it will amount to nothing in the end. Nothing useful. The heart is excited about the gospel, but their experience is superficial, shallow, and rootless. As a young person, I still am, I'm very emotional. I come from an emotional family. We get emotional, right, Hillary? We cry a lot, and we laugh a lot, and we yell a lot. That's just kind of how we roll. I was always very emotional. And I thought that this kind of soil was talking about overly emotional people. People who would get excited and happy and might cry a lot, but over time they just kind of get bored and, you know, and kind of lose interest. But I realized that's not all that the scripture is talking about. That isn't the only type of shallow experience there is. I know some people who hear the gospel and they aren't overly emotional. In fact, they're very analytical and they're very intellectual. They give mental assent to Jesus and they like the logic of the gospel. But the truth never goes beyond a mental agreement. There's no heart connection. There's no affection. This kind of intellectual faith cannot stand up to the harsh reality of intellectual challenges. It lacks genuineness. Then there's the weedy heart. Hearts that have an overabundance of things growing it. When the word of God finds its way into this good soil, the response is the same as the rocky soil. It sprouts up, it grows. There's initial growth, but before too long, the weeds choke out any crops. In this kind of soil, the word of God is the foreign seed. See, we all have seeds growing in our lives. See, what's the seed that's supposed to be there? What's the seed that's native to our hearts? Is it God's word or is it everything else? But these aren't just simply busy people. This is about the heart attitude of this kind of believer. This believer wants to walk as close to the line as possible. We know there's a line that separates what God says is okay and what he says is not okay. These people want to hug that line as much as possible. They want to get as much of the world as they possibly can in their lives and still maintain a relationship with God. The culture says, live in the moment. YOLO. Enjoy life while you can. If it feels good, it can't possibly be wrong. God would never give you a desire if it wasn't okay. Exercise your rights and don't let anyone tell you what to do. These people who have weedy hearts want to get as close to that as possible. God says, life here is a very small part of what is. Eternity is forever. Prepare for what's important. God says our bodies and feelings will lead us to unhealthy places. Like that silly video at the beginning. My heart tells me it's okay. God says that we need to exercise self-control. And our rights are not the most important thing. Instead, sacrifice and consider others more important than ourselves. These people want to enjoy the blessings and benefits of being a part of God's family, but they also want all the pleasures that life brings as well. It is by definition the person mentioned in James chapter 1:8 that says their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. These influences, these sinful behaviors and distractions, however you want to describe them, they grow quickly. They grow fast. They grow hardy. They send roots deep. They're hard to pull up. And they crowd out the good stuff that grows slower. It grows more deliberately. It's much more purposeful in how it grows. And the weeds eventually choke out those things. John, 1 John 2:15 says, if we love the world and the love of the Father isn't in us, we can't have it both ways. Now, that doesn't mean we can't love hiking. That doesn't mean we can't love going outside and fishing or picking berries, if that's your thing. I don't understand that. Doesn't mean we can't love being outdoors. It doesn't mean we can't love nature or the view of the mountains. It's talking about selfishness, pleasing ourselves instead of trying to please God. Those three types of soil that I've mentioned do not lead to long-term spiritual health. They do not lead to growth. But you can take steps to see that you do grow to become fruitful. And here's how. Number one, build fences. So that the soil doesn't get trampled, set up hedges, set up fences. We talk about the hedge of protection. We pray that all the time. Can you imagine if you were praying for somebody who didn't know what you were talking about a hedge of protection? Like, how much protection really is a hedge anyway? My neighbors have hedges. You can walk right through them. They don't stop you. Obviously not, because my wife picks berries through these scrappy, scratchy things all the time. Hedges don't really offer much protection if you're a bulldozer, but they will protect the soil of your heart. It will set things up so things have to go around. A hedge, a fence can protect the soil. It's a limit. It's a boundary we set up in our lives. Play Pokemon Go all you want. Is there a hedge in your life? Spend time with your friends, but is there a hedge around that in your life? So that those things don't take over the good soil of your life. So the soil doesn't get trampled. Set up hedges and fences. Protect the soil of your heart. We can be far too indiscriminate as to what we let into our lives. How about unhealthy relationships? How about bitterness? How about unforgiveness? We need hedges against those things to protect the soil of our life. Second, get the soil off the rocks. The rich young ruler who came to see Jesus, he came with excitement. He was excited to hear what Jesus had to say. But it says he went away sad. You see, his life was built on the love of his money and his resources. Jesus pointed out to him that that underlying rock, that underlying limestone, which was his resources, his dependence on money, would prevent him from growing in faith. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with being successful or enjoying wealth. This person's problem was that his love of his money was greater than his love for Jesus. So you got two choices. Dig up those giant rocks or scrape the soil off the rocks and move it somewhere else. Put the soil somewhere else where it can grow. Thirdly, burn the weeds. Weeds are pesky things to get rid of. We all know that. I give up a long time ago. I water the weeds and I water the grass. It all gets the same amount of love. But spiritually, these weeds have got to go, and we can go along and dig them up. And I give props to the people that go out with those little sticks on their hands and knees and stick them down beside every dandelion and pop them up. Like, wow. They got time for that. I don't have time for that. I'm not going to rototill my whole lawn to get rid of two or three weeds. But something drastic has to happen in our lives. We try and dig those things up. We try and pull them up. But we don't get to the root. And they grow back again. When we have weeds in our hearts, we need something else, something a little more drastic. We need fire. Burn the weeds. We need the refiner's fire to purify us of those things. It sounds severe, and it even sounds a little painful, and it may very well be just that, but refining is used to remove impurities that otherwise would still be present. So burn the weeds. But there is a kind of soil that's really good soil. The fruitful heart. This heart responds with understanding. I want to be somebody with a fruitful heart. This heart realizes that there's a cost involved in responding to the good news. They've considered it and they're still willing to give up their own wants and needs and desires so they can follow Jesus. They understand sacrifice and surrender, and they receive the gift of grace with genuine faith. This heart is willing to persevere. They understand that the road they are on will require endurance. This endurance and perseverance means their root system is deep. It's getting to the deep moisture that doesn't get taken away when the sun comes out or it gets hot. They've removed the rocks. They've scraped the soil off those giant rocks and put it somewhere where things can grow deep. They've burnt up the weeds, and their hearts have been cultivated and prepared to receive the word. But here's the thing. We need God to do that in us. We need God to help us with that. John 16:8 says, He, God, will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. We need God to do that in our lives this morning. Let's stand together. Maybe your heart has stubbornly refused to listen to God. Maybe your heart has, you know what? You've just shut off part of it. You have said, you know what? I'm not going to do that, God. I'm not going to do that. And it's gotten tramped down hard. So hard, no matter how much seed is scattered across there, nothing's going to grow. The birds just snatch it away. Or maybe you've been excited about what God's asked you to do and you've made attempts, but there's something below the surface, something that you need to get rid of, something that needs God to scrape that soil off that rock and move it somewhere else because you can't get through it. Or maybe there's those little things that just keep popping up in your life and you need God to come through and just burn up those weeds and those little pieces of weeds and seeds that are still in there. My heart's cry this morning is that you'll listen and you'll do what God asked you to do this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we all have soil in us. And there are some places in our lives, Lord God, that are hard and they're packed down, Lord. And there's some places in us, Lord God, that have rock. And some places are filled with weeds, Lord. But God, there's good soil in us too. Father, I pray that you would increase the good soil in our lives. You would help to cultivate and you would help to clean up and you would help to burn up those things in our lives, Lord God, that make it difficult for the seed to grow and for you to be productive in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray as we go this morning, Lord God, that you would begin to work in us and cultivate the soil of our hearts, Lord God. That something new could grow today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.